I've entitled our message tonight, Saints and Sins.
Do you remember when you first got saved? Do you remember what that was like? Well, I sure do. And listen, I'm very cognizant of the fact. By the way, Hebrews 10:32 says, call to remembrance the former days. I'm very cognizant of the fact that there are some people in this room, you got saved at 6 years old. Didn't really have a past. Amen. You might have stole some candy from your brother. By the way, you're just as saved as the person who is deepest in sin. It takes just as much grace to save a little boy or a little girl at 5 years old as it does a man at 35 years old who's a wicked, rotten drunk. It takes just as much grace. Boy, but I remember when I first got saved. I remember when my girlfriend and I, who's my wife now, we walked into that Mountain View Baptist Church on February 19th, 1995. And I had my long hair and my heavy metal t-shirts and my overalls, amen. Boy, I thought I was something, amen. And I remember that preacher preached on every sin that I had ever committed that week. I'm telling you what, he had a 40-foot finger, amen? And it just kept going like this and like this. I almost wanted to slap it away, amen? And I was convinced that my girlfriend had told that man everything that I had ever done.
That's the truth. Me too.
I walked out that first week, and I remember my wife said she was praying the whole time, please don't let him hate it. Please don't let him hate it. Please don't let him hate it. I got to be honest with you. At first, it bothered my flesh a little bit, but boy, as soon as the Spirit got to working, I knew He was telling the truth. I knew that old preacher, Pastor Eric Tharp, he'll be with us for our revival meeting in October. I so look forward to it. I remember him preach, but I walked out of that building lost, and Brother Jeff, if I would have died in a fiery wreck, I'd have went right to hell. God is not obligated to give you a second chance at the gospel, though He gives us chance after chance after chance after chance. I went back in that second week, and I heard that preacher, and he gave an old-fashioned invitation where he invited folks to come. And here I was, 23 years old, living the rock and roll lifestyle, just wanting everything that rock and roll had to offer. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit so smote my heart. And I knew I was a sinner. And I knew I was in need of a Savior. And though pastor called for people to come forward like pastors ought to.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I tell you what. Sometimes the altar's like a cancer ward. You're glad it's there, but you hope you never have to use it. Huh. I appreciate pastors that week after week after week invite folks to come forward and deal with God. And he said, just take that first step and God will help you with the second one. And I, Brother Leonard, I just couldn't take the first step. But I didn't want to die and go to hell for anybody, including me. And so I just bowed my head and my long hair dropped down. And I said, Lord Jesus, I'm going to hell. Please save me. And He did.
Amen.
Say, how do you know He did? The Word of God says so. Take it up with God. Amen. Amen. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You said, but you didn't understand the hypostatic union and you didn't understand the virgin birth. No, I knew I was a sinner and He was the Savior. That was enough. Amen.
Amen.
And that's still enough. Amen.
Amen.
And I remember what it was like to get saved. And I remember all of a sudden there was a struggle inside that hadn't been there before. It's real easy to sin when you're a sinner because that's all you know.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. And I remember it seemed like every service I had my own private spot at the altar. I should have put reserved for Rich Zavodsky at the altar because that's where I was going to be before that service was over. And I remember had so much baggage in my life when I'd say, Lord, please forgive me of this and forgive me of that and forgive me of this. And then next week the preacher would preach on something else. I said, I didn't even remember that. Lord, please forgive me of this and forgive me of that. And it just seemed like every week that God was dealing with my heart. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? I tell you this. When the Word of God is preached, God is trying to deal with our heart every week. Every service, God's trying to deal with our heart. I think the problem is sometimes we quench Him. We quench the Spirit. We say, no, I'm not going to do that. No, you can't have that part of my life. Well, those early days, we don't know anything about quenching, do we? We don't know anything about tact. We just go up to everybody and say, "Hey, Jesus saves," right in the middle of a grocery store. People look at you like, "What's wrong with that guy?" Well, I was so excited about it. Just so excited about what God was doing in my life. And it seemed like, ladies and gentlemen, the big sins, quote unquote, the big sins, seemed to pine away pretty quickly. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We used to have barrel burnings at our church. I'll never forget the first time we had a barrel burning with me. And everybody was just bringing, pastor had a good rule. He'd say, bring it in a paper bag. He said, you don't want to discourage somebody else about your particular struggle. And that's a very good idea. Amen. Especially for barrel burnings. Amen. And I remember bringing this gigantic garbage bag to the first barrel burning. I couldn't even lift the thing. And I said, my goodness, they don't even have enough barrel for me. Amen. What? God was working. And God was pining away sin in my life. But you know, after we've been saved a little while, we don't see those gigantic miracles like we did early on in our salvation. And all God's people said, you understand what I'm trying to say? And I remember when besetting sins would come back around for the first time. But you know what I'm talking about tonight? Those whatever they are, and I don't want to know what your besetting sin is, and if you want to know what mine is, I'm not telling you. That is between me and him. And so is yours. But I remember the first time that they'd come back around and I would yield to temptation and then think, my heavens, why did I do that? And I remember, and perhaps you've prayed this prayer as well, Lord, I will never do that again.
Never.
Yeah. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Lord, I'm sorry. And by the way, you should be.
Yeah,
we're still supposed to be sorry when we sin. I don't care if it's bitterness, unforgiveness, those little sins of the heart. We're supposed to be sorry when we sin.
Amen.
I'm supposed to just hang on to that. Hey, you ought to be sorry for unfaithfulness.
Amen.
To him, to your spouse, to whoever, to the church of God. I ought to be sorry for that. When we break God's rules, when we break God's word, we break God's heart. Amen. I'd be sorry for those. And I remember saying, Lord, I'll never do that again. And then it would happen again. And then it would happened again, and I said, my heavens. And then Satan comes along and says, you're not even a Christian. Some of you have had this little conversation on your shoulder, amen? You remember the old Mickey Mouse with the one on one side and the one on the other side and the angel and the devil and just going back and forth. Some of you had this conversation, by the way, because the devil doesn't have any new tricks, ladies and gentlemen. Got the same lures, amen? And those big sins would pine away, but you and I are still children of God. And we trusted Christ and our sins are forgiven. Yet to our shame, can I say this with all authority, we still sin. Look at the text. Verse number 8. If we say, now he's talking to Christians here. Okay? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. I don't care how long you've been saved. If you have a pulse, you will sin.
Amen.
You will. Verse number 1, chapter 2. Look at it. It's really the key, the context of this message is found in this. My little children. I love that phrase that John uses for those that he loved. My little children. There's nothing more precious than a little child.
Amen.
There's nothing more impressionable. Brother Becker mentioned in prayer time as he was praying for the juniors that go up to Camp Kobiak. There's nothing more pliable than a child.
Right.
Oh, take that. We had a limb come down this week. I can't remember which day it was. I think it was the day you were here late, Miss Hazel. Amen. And I had said, I'm going to get pizza. Bless God, my wife was still here and I was hungry. Listen, look at me. I'm withering away to nothing. Amen. VBS does it to me every year. I live off Papa John's pizza. Amen. And I went to get pizza, and I was getting ready to get pizza. My phone was dying, and my mom called. She said, "Honey, I don't know where you are." I said, "Well, I'm getting pizza." She said, "Good, get me some wings." No, she didn't say that either. She said, "I don't know what just happened, but a gigantic tree just took the wire right off the house." And it did. Just big limb. There's a big limb in my yard. I got to get the saw out and hack it all up and take it and burn it and all that. But I thought to myself, you know what? You can take a gigantic tree and you know what you can do with it? Not very much. You can cut it down. But you know that sapling, you can get it to go any way you want. You want to lean it away from the house? You can. Just takes a couple little sticks. And John here says, "My little children, these things write I unto you." I'm telling you about this, not so that you'll use it as an excuse for sin. He said, "I'm writing these things unto you that you sin not." That you be conscious of it. That you watch for temptation. But then he says this, and thank God for this. He writes this to us. And if any man sin. He said, "I'm writing this to you that you wouldn't sin." If anybody does sin, we have an advocate. We have a lawyer that pleads our case. Saints and sins. Let me say number one tonight. Saints do sin. We mentioned that. We quoted the verses. Go with me. Hold your place there in 1 John. And go with me over to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Had a Pentecostal man tell me one time that he had reached sinless perfection. I said, "What do you do with Romans chapter 7? What do you do with that?" And it was a hubba 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 hubba. I thought he was speaking in tongues right there. Amen. Because you and I read Romans chapter 7 and we see the greatest Christian that ever drew breath, the Apostle Paul, saying in verse 19, "For the good that I would, I do not." He said, you know those good things that you're supposed to do? Paul said, "I don't do them." That's quite a statement, ladies and gentlemen. I doubt many of us would be so bold as to make that statement. But then he says this, "But the evil which I would not," those wrong things that I know I'm not supposed to do, those are the things I do. "Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." He's conscious of his old nature, that sin nature. By the way, he was the one who said deep into his salvation, remember what he said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15? "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief," he said. Amen. Paul said, "Hey, I know I've been saved, but I'm still the worst of the worst." You know, sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, we sugarcoat that. We're still sinners. We're saved by the grace of God. You and I are still sinners. Oh, I'm not advocating, and I'll talk in a little bit about this. But ladies and gentlemen, saints do sin. Abraham, the father of the faithful. When it came time to go down into Egypt, and by the way, there's a reason he told a lie, is because he went down into Egypt and lost his power, which you always do when you go to the world. Amen. There's not a Christian that bends toward the world that has power with God. Amen. And he went, and what did he do? He lied about Sarah. He said, "She's my sister." Did Abraham, was Abraham not a saint? No, not according to John chapter 8. Jesus said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." No, he was a saint, but he sinned. Another one that comes to mind is Moses. Brother Leonard preached out of that text last Sunday afternoon. You remember what happened? He saw the Egyptians striving, and the Bible says he looked this way and that way. And I heard Dr. Malone say, but he never looked that way. Because he looked this way and that way and didn't see anybody. And what did he do, ladies and gentlemen? He killed a man. He killed a man. I don't think we have any murderers in this room tonight. I don't know. Listen, he killed a man. You know where we find him in the New Testament? On the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus Christ. He was a saint, but he sinned. What's another one we could think of? Well, you can't preach on this without preaching on David. David, when he was supposed to be out to battle, he was up on the rooftop, saw a woman bathing and didn't turn away. Been the curse of many a man.
Amen.
Didn't turn his eyes away. Didn't control his eyes. And it led to the murder of one of his 37 mightiest men, Uriah the Hittite. How about somebody in the New Testament? Oh, I can't help but think of one of my favorite New Testament characters is the Apostle Peter. What did he do? Not only did he deny the Lord three times after he said, "I'll never deny you," but the last time he cursed and swore at a little girl. What was he? He was a saint, but he sinned. Can I say this about this, ladies and gentlemen? Let us be careful not to soften sin. Amen. There's a lot of that going on. I think I go back now almost 20 years to when the President of the United States tried to soften sin by saying, well, it depends on the definition of the word is. Is a linking verb. It doesn't have a definition. Adultery is adultery. It's not just an affair. Amen. Homosexuality is an abomination. We're not softening it by relabeling it. It reminds me of the preacher I heard about. He preached a hard message on sin, and he preached some specific sin. And listen, God help preachers that won't preach on specific sins. Listen, general preaching doesn't bring specific repentance. It just doesn't do it. Amen. And this preacher, he preached on sin. He preached on everything. He was like Lester Olof. He preached against coffee, bubblegum, and Hershey bars. Amen. You name it, he preached against it. And this lady said to him on the way out, she said, "Now you shouldn't talk about sins like that because you're making people feel bad about it." He said, "Well, listen, I've got this bottle inside of my medicine cabinet and it's got a skull and crossbones on it. Should I just peel that label off? Or should I say what it is?"
Amen.
Amen. We got to be careful, ladies and gentlemen, that as we look at this fact that saints do sin, that we don't soften sin. We have to be careful that we don't classify sins. Listen, independent Baptists are great for this. We classify sins. Oh, listen, fornication, that's terrible. And cursing, that's awful. And murder, that's terrible. What about disobedience? What about unforgiveness? What about bitterness? See, we don't need to classify sins, ladies and gentlemen. There's not tiers of sins. There's sin. Sin. So we have to be careful we don't classify sins. We have to be careful, ladies and gentlemen, that we don't justify sins. And by the way, once you soften sin and once you classify sin, it's real easy to justify sin. Our sins are different than their sins. No, sin is sin. Breaks the heart of God. Sin is sin. Sin sent Jesus to the cross. Sin. Saints do sin. Can I say this, ladies and gentlemen? Number two. Not only that saints do sin, but saints do not lose their salvation when they sin. Aren't you glad? Heaven would be empty and hell would be overflowing if saints lost their salvation when they sin. What did David say after he was confronted by Nathan the prophet and he gave him the parable and he told him, "Thou art the man. You're the one that took Uriah's wife. You're the one that had Uriah murdered." What did David say in Psalm 51:12? He said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He didn't say he wasn't saved anymore. I quoted the verse this morning. John chapter 10, verse 27. Listen, if you're struggling tonight, perhaps you're struggling hard with sin. Perhaps there are some sins that have reared up in your life. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you need to deal with that. But I will tell you this, my sheep know my voice. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. And I give unto them eternal life. The second you ask Christ to be your Savior, you got the gift of eternal life. And they shall never perish except when they sin. Not what it says. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, including you. My Father is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I did junior church for so many years, and I loved it. I loved explaining this verse. I said, here's you, and you're in the hand of Jesus, and now God the Father's got His hand over there, and I'd have him try to pry it out. And I don't think I ever had one kid. I think maybe one kid had a crowbar one time, you know, cranking on it, trying to get it out of there. I said, and by the way, you may get it out of my hands, but you'll never get it out of God's hands. Aren't you glad for that? I'm so glad that saints don't lose their salvation. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ did not make the down payment, and it's up to you and I to keep up the installments. He made the full payment. It says in our text, He is the propitiation for our sins. Full payment. 1 Peter 1:5 says, we're kept by the power of God. Jude 24 says He is able to present us faultless before the Lord. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You're in Romans chapter 7. Go over to Romans chapter 11. Let me show you an amazing verse. It can be confusing if you're not careful. But it's really an amazing verse. Romans chapter 11. Look at it, please, church. Amen. Grab your Bibles. Look at Romans chapter 11, verse number 6. Here it is. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, your salvation is either all grace or all works. One or the other. You're mixing them, you're destroying the other. Say, I want my salvation to be part grace and part works. It's all works. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, as we quoted this morning. Ladies and gentlemen, we are saved by grace and grace alone. I mentioned in our introduction tonight, thank God, God used the term, ye must be born again. Because you can't be unborn again. If you truly ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, whether you've quenched Him or not, whether you've sinned or not, whether you feel it or not, you are eternally saved. Eternally. So saints do sin. Saints do not lose their salvation when they sin. Number three, and we'll run through our Bibles a little bit. Saints do lose when they sin. There's an old sermon called Sin is a Losing Game. Every time. I've never been to Las Vegas. I know Brother Don just had to fly in and then zip over to where you were heading. Do you know why they build big buildings in Las Vegas? Because you lose. Because you lose. I've never spent a nickel in Las Vegas. Maybe there's some that have through the years before you came to Christ or before you came to convictions against gambling. And by the way, we ought to have some convictions against gambling. Amen. Not a sermon on gambling. But why do they build those big buildings, those palatial places? Because you lose. Because the little guy comes in and loses his shirt. Saints lose when they sin. What are some things we lose? Let's go back to Psalm 51. A great penitential psalm, and we got about six things here, and you can think of some others. You put them on there and make it your own and preach it somewhere. Amen. Psalm chapter 51. Look at verses. Well, I'll start in verse number 11. Psalm 51. By the way, if you got a study Bible or an older Bible there in the intro, it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Most Bible scholars think that about a year had passed where David had thought he covered it up. But he didn't. Whoso covereth his sins shall not prosper. Proverbs 28:13. But whoso confesseth shall have mercy. Psalm 51, look at verse 11. There's something we lose first and foremost. He says there in verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. What's the first thing you and I lose when we're saints that sin? I'll tell you what we lose. We lose peace. We lose peace. David was so disturbed by his sin that he said, please don't take the Holy Spirit away from me. Please don't take the Holy Spirit away from me. Now, can I tell you this, ladies and gentlemen? Those of us that know our Bibles in the New Testament, we sung the song tonight, the Comforter has come. When the Comforter came in Acts chapter 2, he came to stay. Amen. And listen, you and I trust Jesus Christ. The Bible says we're sealed unto the day of redemption. Sealed. But I'll tell you what. You're living in sin. Whatever that sin is, you don't have any peace. You don't have any peace. Oh, you know you're saved. But I'm not talking about just that. I'm talking about the peace that passes understanding. That we can have in the darkest corner when things are not going our way at all. But we know we're walking in obedience to God. We can have that peace. But we can't have it when we sin. We cannot have it. Can't have it. Secondly, not only do we lose peace, we mentioned it already, but verse number 12, it says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Not only do we lose peace, but we lose our joy, don't we? It's amazing. I was a youth pastor for many years, and I could tell, not always. Listen, there's always people that can fool you. You could probably fool me, and I could probably fool you. But boy, young people, they don't have a big tact meter. And you know where you see it? Right on their countenance. You can just see they don't have joy anymore. What happened to your joy? Who stole your joy? Did you allow your joy to be stolen? Sin will steal it. Sin's a thief, ladies and gentlemen. It's a thief. And listen, we are saints, but we do sin. And when we sin, we lose peace. We lose joy. Oh, let's go over, if we could, to Isaiah chapter 59. You got your Bibles there. Take a right turn at Psalms, and you'll go past Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, amen, and the Song of Solomon, and then the book of Isaiah. Look at chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. In verses 1 and 2, what's the next thing we lose when we sin? It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities. It's another word for sins. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. What's the third thing we lose? Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you that when we have sin in our lives, we lose fellowship with God. We lose fellowship. And I want to tell you, the direct casualty of sin in our fellowship life is our prayer lives. So show me somebody that's living in sin, and I'll show you somebody that has an anemic prayer life. Anemic. Why? Because they know the only thing that God wants to hear from them is, I'm sorry. But they're too prideful. And I hate to say it this way, but I've been there. But it's when we're like that, we love our sin more than we love God. See, I don't like that. I don't like it either. I don't like the fact that I'm capable of that. But I know I have been. Amen. It's okay. You can say amen. We lose fellowship with God. We lose fellowship. Not because, listen, it's not because God doesn't love us. It's not because we're not still His children. It's because there's something in between us. We lose. We lose when we sin. We lose peace. We lose joy. We lose fellowship. We don't have time to go to all the text, but 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 10 through 14. What did David lose? He lost protection. And God didn't strike David. Tell you what, this is a scary one, ladies and gentlemen. At least it ought to be. God struck his little baby. I got a little baby. I got two little boys that got life in them. And I could make it so that God would take his hand of protection away. I got a wife that I love with all my heart. God, it could be my sin that take the protection away. I sure don't want that. Amen? And by the way, it wasn't just the baby. It was Amnon and Tamar and Absalom. And the sword has never departed out. A lot going on over in Israel right now, isn't there? The sword has never departed out. He lost protection. You and I could lose protection because of sin. Let me just say this. How selfish. How selfish. Whatever it is. If you're hanging on to unforgiveness, you're selfish. Amen. If you're in fleshly sin right now, nobody knows about it, you're selfish. Listen, saints can sin, but they always lose. We lose peace, we lose joy, we lose fellowship, we lose protection. Oh, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll finish here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, New Testament. Anybody else warm right now? Yeah, try to be preaching right now. I'm twice as warm, amen? We'll reset that air conditioner to about 50 on Sunday night, amen? We'll freeze you out. We'll have to hang meat in here, amen? Come to our church and cool off, amen? I think the preaching's warm tonight, amen? Chapter 11, verse 30. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you. Many sleep. What do we lose when we sin? Sometimes we lose our health. I heard the story of a preacher, country preacher. And God bless country preachers. Some of the godliest men that have ever walked God's green earth. Little country pastors. They're out planting corn one day, and they're out helping somebody build a barn the next day and working on their sermon the next day, and godly, faithful men. And this man had been faithful to this family through the years, and they just never come to church, never come to church, never come to church. Finally, word came to the preacher. There was three boys, Jim, Jeff, and John. Jim had been bitten by a rattlesnake, and they called for the preacher. They said, "Preacher, would you please come and pray?" And he went in, and he began to talk to Jim and said, "Preacher, you please pray that I'll be healed. And if I'm healed, I'll come to that church and hear you preach." So the preacher right then bowed his head and he said, "Dear Lord, we pray for your healing. And we thank you for rattlesnakes in this family's life. I pray that you'd send two more rattlesnakes for Jeff and John. Because apparently this family only understands rattlesnakes. In Jesus' name, amen." Sometimes, by the time the rattlesnake is struck, it's too late. We've lost our health because of sin. Listen, I'm not hobby horsing it tonight, but you can try, and people do. You can try to justify booze to me. Try all day. I'm not buying. You know why? I've seen too many people put that filth into their body and erode their liver to nothing. I've seen too many people that took their first drink and wished they could have it back. You know, nobody ever said that about Coca-Cola. Nobody ever said that about sweet tea or something that's good, amen. "I just wish I never took my first drink of sweet tea." Well, I guess if you had all rotted out teeth from too much sweet tea, maybe you'd say that. But I've never met anybody that was like that. Never met anybody said, "Brother Hendershot, I wish I'd have never tried that apple juice. It was wicked." But I do have plenty of people say, "Yeah, I took a drink of beer And my friend died right next to me in a car wreck. We've seen recently in our church, Miss Christine, her family, devastated by the death of their young nephew. Drink. Listen, it'll eat your health away. Sin. You'll lose your health. And according to the end of this verse, sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, you lose your life because of sin. I believe God's chastening sometimes takes people home. I don't pretend to know who. And by the way, I don't want to know who. There's times I think it's happened. If people ask me, I'll share it and I'll just say that's my opinion. Because that's between God and them. But the Bible says in 1 John 5:16, there is a sin unto death. There's a time when we cross that line. What do we do, Pastor? I mean, you've laid it out pretty clear. Saints and sin. Saints do sin. Saints do not lose their salvation when they sin. But saints do lose when they sin. They lose peace and joy and fellowship and protection and health and life. What do we do, Pastor? Well, I think this closing illustration will really drive it home. The much maligned skunk is really an intelligent creature. We had a preacher in Bible college. He came, he was pastoring in Kentwood. He had pastored in New England for years. And he told us, he said, I have a pet skunk. We all looked at him and said, what on earth is wrong with you? You're already an independent Baptist. You've got that going against you. What else is wrong with you? Amen. And he said, no, you don't get it. He said, if you cut away the stink sack, he said, they're just as cute as could be. And he said, and by the way, he still thought he had his stink. So they had a dog too, and the dog still thought he had his stink, and he'd get right in the dog food like this and look at the dog like, go ahead, here I come, amen. The much maligned skunk is really an intelligent creature. For instance, he has an ingenious way of ridding himself of fleas. First, he gathers a mouthful of grass or straw and then slowly wades into the stream until only his muzzle or his nose is visible. At this time, the straw gives him the appearance of having a large, bushy mustache. So just imagine, here he is, and he's got the straw, and he lets the straw go, and it comes right up to here. As the skunk submerges, the fleas are kept busy moving upward to get out of the water until finally the dry stalks that he holds in his mouth are black with hundreds of tiny insects. Our striped friend then opens his mouth, releases the grass, and his unwelcome guests go floating down the stream. He has freed himself of the itch-producing pests by placing them in an environment which is unfavorable to them. The believer who, though saved, still has to contend with his old nature should hate his sins and desire freedom from them as much as the skunk wants to be rid of the pesky fleas. He must remember too, and ladies and gentlemen, if you don't get anything else, get this. He must remember too that he will never overcome the besetting sins of his life in his own strength. That's our problem most of the time. We're trying to do it in our own strength. New evils will crop up as fast as the old ones are defeated. However, even as the fleas were out of their element when underwater, so evil thoughts, words, and deeds are incompatible with walking in the light. Communion with God by means of Bible study and prayer, accompanied with humble confessions of sins, will give the believer freedom from the accusations of a guilty conscience and provide daily cleansing. Only as we walk in the light, that is conscious fellowship with the Father and the Son, can we enjoy a life of spiritual victory. And it boils down to this, ladies and gentlemen. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Sin is simply this. Sin is selfishness.
Amen.
It's the heart of sin. The heart of sin is an entitlement no matter what God's Word says. I'm entitled to this. If God's Word says otherwise, no, you're not. Amen?
Amen.
Walk in the Spirit. Why? Because you know what? Sin doesn't like to dwell with the Holy Spirit. Sin doesn't like to be around the Holy Spirit. Remember all the times when Jesus healed a man that was possessed of devils? Boy, they just wanted to tear out of there, didn't they? And a lot of times they tore up the person they were in. Even when Jesus was there in Gadara, and they said, and he cast them out of the man, they said, "Ascend us into the swine." They saw Jesus, that holy child of God, and they took off, ran down the hill, jumped over the cliff, and committed homicide. Amen? Why? Because the unholy hates the holy. And I'll tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, if we'll get concerned about what Jesus says, His Holy Spirit in our lives. I'm not saying we'll never sin, because I just preached against that, didn't I? We'll sure be sinning less, won't we? Saints and sin. Father,